Welcome to Harvest. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to go back to 2010. It was my first year at a camp some of you are familiar with called ETV, where our high schoolers go year after year. And this was my first year there on staff. I had gone as a student a couple times with my previous church in Portland, but this time I was responsible for people I probably shouldn't have been. But it was Friday night of camp, which was our last night before we pack up and then we go home. And so Friday night, there's always this wrap-up session. And in that wrap-up session, sometimes it's the speaker that will do some concluding like thoughts or encouragement for the students and staff. Or sometimes it's a worship night where we just have a longer time of getting to sing the songs we've been singing. And it's this culmination of praise and joy from all that we've gotten to experience for 7 days together that night. Sometimes it's stories that students or staff are sharing of testimonies of how God has been at work. This Friday night, it was after the wrap-up session, and then it's, hey kids, it's time to go to bed because we're so beat. And so they leave the place called the commercial building where we gather on the fairgrounds. But always some people linger, right? For usually good reasons, not always good reasons. But they linger and they keep talking and some staff keep talking and stuff. And there's the exit music that's going as students are supposed to head to their bathroom and brush their teeth or tents and all of that. And this year, there was a group, a pocket of maybe 5 to 10 students that are all just kind of hanging out talking. And I wasn't with them, but I saw it from a distance. The music's playing and it's kind of light, right? We don't want to start a party this point. We just want people to go to bed because we're so tired. And then one of them just kind of starts feeling the music, right? He just starts grooving a little bit. And then another, and then another, and then another. And it wasn't cool, just like me doing that right then was not cool at all. But they're just starting to dance as they're talking to one another. Nothing planned. And it was like the guy back in the sound booth noticed that, and he was like, this is kind of fun, and just starts turning up the music a little bit, right? And the dance moves start getting bigger. I won't do that for you, don't worry. But then the thing that happens after that is some other students notice, and some other staff, and people that were coming back from the bathroom see this happening, and all of a sudden everyone's congregating back in the commercial building when we are supposed to be going to bed. And what happened next, I still don't know fully how it went down, but the lights went off, the music cranked up. Our camp director, Matthias, was probably pulling his hair out, but he was letting it happen nonetheless, and it was just this eruption of joy, of students dancing, of students laughing together, of students thanking God for what he had done in our week together. And I was right there in the midst of them. It was a culmination of a week that, for me personally, was a week that was filled with joy. And going back home, I tried to describe it to a friend who at that point was not following Jesus, because it was pretty recent for me, too, that I had started following Jesus going into that week. And I didn't have a category for what I saw happen. I remember saying to her, I don't know, it's crazy because they didn't even need alcohol. Because everything in my life to that point, for that kind of joy or happiness, that's what I thought was going to get me to that next level. I had spent my whole life searching for happiness and joy, and now I was describing something that was so simple, unplanned, so ordinary, and yet it was altogether different. We as people are joy seekers, and you could say that about any aspect that we've talked about over our series in Advent, that we could be hope seekers, that we are peace seekers, maybe not externally all the time, but we long for that peace internally. We're love seekers, and we're joy seekers, and there's a reason for that. God has made people in his image, people that are to be filled with hope, peace, love, and joy. But sin breaks our relationship with our Creator and our God. And it wreaks havoc on our understanding and our experience of what actually brings us joy. and how to be joyful. Some of us are ruled by trying to find the next thing that will make us happy, another vacation, another toy, another relationship, another job, another dollar, another Christmas, where if you can just get the family together and the lights are on and the decorations are perfect and everyone gets the perfect package, maybe it will do something or fix something that feels broken in you and in your family. And maybe you hear dance party and you're like, okay, I'll try that next. That sounds pretty great. Yet you know all of it is fleeting. As much as you're taking in all the time trying to be happy, you're malnourished when it comes to true joy. Some of you may be here because that joy has felt just out of reach for a long time. Maybe there's been some devastating loss or devastating losses that seemingly have robbed you of the joy that you once had. You hear me talk about a dance party, and the pessimism in you is bubbling, maybe boiling over. That's not real joy. That's just a manipulation of feelings through music and peer pressure. And maybe others that are here, it's almost like you hit the mute button anytime I say the word joy because you have felt numb to that state of being for so long that having joy feels like something of a fairy tale. You relate to the state of Narnia at the beginning of C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that it's always winter and never Christmas. If we want to know joy, true joy, it starts with knowing someone that can be known. Jesus, the author of joy. Today is not a catch-all sermon to encompass all things joy. We would be here for a very long time if we tried to do that. So we have to narrow our focus a little bit. Our big idea this morning is a question for us to wrestle with. How does the joy surrounding Jesus transform our understanding and our experience of joy? So let's start with the first phase, the arrival of joy. That we have great and lasting joy because we are found, we are saved. Joy surrounds the story of Jesus' birth. His mother Mary becomes pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, carrying the Messiah, the one who was promised to set everything right. She carries him in her womb. But before we even get to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we're introduced to another miraculous baby, a baby named John, who would later become John the Baptist. And no, that is not his denomination. John's parents were childless and were now very well along in years. They were elderly. And I'm guessing all hope, all potential joy of having a kid was long gone. John's dad, Zechariah, just so happens to be a priest, and one day he's in the temple and he's visited by an angel who declares that he and his wife will have a son. Their son, John, will be one who is marked with joy. He will bring joy to them and joy to God's people because of the ministry that he's going to carry out. He will be someone who leads the people back to the Lord. And this description of John sets a theme that runs throughout the New Testament and especially the Gospel of Luke. When we start thinking about joy from God, it goes hand in hand with someone who is filled with the Spirit. The angel tells Zechariah that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born, a category that we don't have in this day and age. And with being filled with the Spirit, he will be one that is on mission for lost people. Joy, the Holy Spirit, the mission to seek and save the lost. So what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, John just so happens to be related to Jesus. He's either his first or second cousin. And if you fast forward in Luke, Mary goes to see John's mother, Elizabeth, and as she arrives and says a greeting of some kind, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and says in Luke 1:44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Before Jesus is even born, the expectation of Jesus' arrival is saturated and invokes joy from a baby still in the womb. Then Jesus is born. Joy arrives on the scene. The Savior of the world, and he's born in a manger. And who should be the first people to receive the news that he's born? Probably the people that work at the temple, the religious elite, maybe the kings of that time. But no, instead it's the least likely that receive the news. Or if we've begun to understand our God's heart, the most likely receive the news. It's shepherds, the lowest of the low in their social order, their social class of that time. And this is what is said to them by the angel in Luke 2. "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord.'" Joy arrives onto the scene in the form of God becoming man and ushering in the good news of his kingdom. And don't miss this. They say this is for all people. And so you'd think at that point the shepherds get, "That's for me." But the angel doubles down. It's like sometimes as people we're hard of hearing, or we don't actually take the good news like it's for us. Because the angels say, "For unto you, shepherds, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." And thank goodness God's word is alive and active, because through it, you and I here this morning, this good news of great joy is for you. No matter what you've done, no matter what your walk with God has looked like this past week, this past month, this past year, or for your whole lifetime, this good news of great joy is for you. Jesus comes to the world as a man for you. What is this good news of the kingdom that is coupled with great joy? Well, Jesus lays it out much later pretty plainly as he's talking with a tax collector and those that are gathered around in a story we read not too long ago. He's with a man named Zacchaeus. And it's right after Zacchaeus has this huge response to who Jesus is. And then Jesus says this, in chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man," and he's talking about himself here, "he came to seek and save the lost." The joy that bursts onto the scene surrounding Jesus' birth is anchored in the lost being saved. People far off from God being brought back to him. Have you ever been physically lost before? And maybe like, I almost said department store. Who says that? Like in a mall, like in a place where there's other people, right? Maybe you've been lost there or lost in your neighborhood where you just like took a wrong turn, or you're driving in downtown Portland, the scary place of downtown Portland. It's not that scary. I grew up there. Or maybe you're like, oh, it is scary then. You're lost that way. But what has anyone ever been lost like in the woods before? Oh, that was a deep, like, guttural, That was awesome. And you're alone. You were playing capture the flag with your friends, and you thought you were going to take this sweet route to get around, and all of a sudden, nothing looks familiar, and you can't hear the shouts of your friends being tagged. Maybe you're camping with your family, and you had to wander off to find the bathroom, and you can't find the bathroom, and now you can't find your campsite. Or maybe you're backpacking, and what you thought was going to be a really easy hike, you take one turn that's wrong off the beaten path, and now you don't know where you are. That deep sense of dread that you're lost continues to rise up until it's in your throat, and you feel it sticking there. Nothing seems familiar, and your mind quickly becomes your own worst enemy. It jumps to saying, this is how it's always going to be now. You're lost. No one's ever going to find you. There's nothing you can do. And your heart, maybe even you feel it now, starts to beat faster and harder. I've got to find someone or something so that I can be found. And then you hear your name. It's faint, but you know someone said your name. And you take off in that general direction. And as the calls get louder, you can feel hope returning with each step. And finally, you see the person that's calling for you. And at the same time, you smile, but a sob starts to come out as well. You exhale deep breaths of relief. You feel your chest slowly decompressing, the sense of security returning as you fall into their arms. That's joy. There is great joy in being found when you're lost. And maybe it doesn't quite fit the category of joy that we have, of just this elated sense of gladness. Man, when you're in despair and finally there's hope, there is a deep sense of joy that happens. And that's just when you're physically lost. How much more are we filled with joy when we who are spiritually lost are found and saved by a God who created us, knows us, loves us, and redeems us into right relationship with Him and with this world. The second scene, joy that is present here and now. That we have great joy because we are on mission with Jesus to bring this good news to the lost. Jesus' mission, in and of itself, the good news, is coupled with joy. So his mission is joy-filled. But have you ever thought about this? Was Jesus himself joyful? And if he is, what does that teach us about where we can find true joy? Well, the short answer is yes, Jesus is filled with joy. That'd be a huge bummer if I said, no, he's not. But for starters, how we know this is he's perfectly filled with the Holy Spirit, who produces the fruit of joy in those who have the Spirit. But where do we most often see Jesus exhibit joy? I bet if we like sat down and really worked our way through the Gospels, there'd be way more ways that we see Jesus' joy exhibited. Or we could even make some guesses based off his reactions where the word joy or rejoice isn't there. But we could guess, oh, that was something joyful for Jesus. But what is clear in Scripture? For starters, where Jesus exhibits joy is in his obedience to the Father. When he fulfills his purpose for coming to earth, when he says, yes, Father, I will do what you say. Jesus finds joy in being obedient. How many of us is that true? I don't like doing what I'm told. I don't. Like, everything in me works against it. I could find another way. I could find a way to do it better than what was said. But Jesus finds joy in obedience. And what is he obedient to? Well, it's the next thing that we see joy in Jesus expressed again and again. It's in his mission of seeking and saving the lost. That may be one of the biggest ways we see the joy of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Jesus' mission of seeking and saving the lost confused and irritated many, namely the religious elite of his time. Constantly, they were perplexed and disgusted that Jesus would spend time with, would commune with, would be at a table with, or would teach these sinners, these outcasts of their society. One time in response, Jesus knows this is going on in their hearts. Jesus decides to tell three different stories, three parables that all carry the same meaning. The first one is about a lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. Jesus says this, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The second story is about a lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is something in each of these first two stories that is lost and then is found. And they already had an abundance of the thing that they lost. But that thing was worth finding because it was lost. And so they seek to find it, the shepherd and the woman. And when they find it joyfully. They're filled with joy, so much so that they invite others to rejoice with them in the finding of this sheep or of this coin. And Jesus tells us what this parable is all about. When someone who is lost turns from their ways and turns towards God, they repent, they make that 180, and they say, "Jesus, I'm after you." There is rejoicing from one by the one who found you, the shepherd or the woman in the story, where Jesus is, I think, associating himself with both of those individuals. He has joy in finding what is lost, but he wants to share that joy with others. And what Jesus says is the first people he shares it with are angels. That when someone turns from their own ways, and I don't think Jesus is using a metaphor here, because he's been there and he knows how it goes down. He's saying it is reminiscent of when I was born into the world and the angels are rejoicing that the Messiah is here. They rejoice in the same way when he completes his mission of saving what was lost. That when one of us turns from sin and turns to Jesus, it's not just like we're joining a new club. It's not just like we have these new morals that we follow. It's not just like we're part of a religion now. There is heavenly rejoicing that happens because we are a part of a new family. We are being made new. We are bought with the blood of Jesus, and we have his resurrection heavenly life in us now, and the angels can't help but throw a party when that happens. Maybe that'll change how we celebrate when someone's baptized here next time. Right? Like, that is worth celebrating. And not just when we come to Jesus for the first time either. When we continually turn to him and repent, say, "Your ways are better than mine," man, God rejoices in that. And we should rejoice in that as well. The third parable about a father and his two sons should stand out to us. And part of it is because of this picture of inviting others to enjoy the rejoicing that's happening over a sinner being saved. And we don't have time to get into all of it, but the story goes that there are two brothers, and the younger requires his inheritance from his father, which wasn't cool to do then, probably not now either. And he takes off and he spends it all on wild living in a distant country, and he's left with nothing, and he's hungry because a famine hits the land. And so as he's sitting there and his stomach is growling, he thinks, "Man, the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. I should just go back to my father and ask to be a servant." And so he makes his way back. And as he's nearing his home, his father, who seemingly is waiting for his return, sees him as he's a long way off, runs out to him, throws his arms around him, and says, "My son, who is dead, is alive. We're throwing a party." He's not met with condemnation. He's not met with, what did you do while you were over there? Where's that money I gave you? He's not met with the wrath of his father. He's met with the mercy, compassion, love, and joy of a father who is rejoicing over his son who was lost and is now found. And he's inviting everybody to the party to celebrate. But this story stands out because there's one person not celebrating. There's one person not rejoicing. The older brother, who had stayed home that whole time, who hadn't treated his father in the ways that the younger brother did. He stuck around, and he's standing just outside the party. I'm not going in there. He doesn't deserve that. And there's so much that could be unpacked there, but Luke makes it clear that in the group of people that are listening to Jesus tell these stories, there's those that would be considered sinners. And then there's the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And it's as if Jesus has one last shot for the Pharisees in this story. And I think he's also inviting them to let go and to repent themselves. It's as if Jesus is saying to them, Pharisees, you're standing on the outside of the rejoicing that's happening in heaven because you aren't in the business of seeking and saving the lost. You want nothing to do with sinners. As obedient as you think you are, you've actually missed the very heart and joy of God. And for me this week, as I've thought about this, this is a warning to me. As a pastor, I could make it really abundantly clear to all of you in all the church things that I do that I am in the business of seeking and saving the lost. But what about in my private life? What about when I'm not on a stage? What about when I'm not in my community group? What about when I'm at the store? What about when I'm with my friends? What about when I'm at Christmas gatherings and parties? Am I considering even, do I ask God for the eyes to see the lostness that may be all around me? And is that what my heart beats for? Is somehow to usher in the kingdom with God's help? So that those who are lost might see that there is hope and true joy in Jesus. We miss out if all that we do as believers is try to make it so our lives are as clean as possible and we enjoy this gathering together. If our hearts do not beat for the lost, we have missed the joy of Jesus. Could I be missing out on the joy Jesus has for me in joining him on his mission? Jesus wants his followers to share in his joy by obediently carrying out his mission with him. And we see this exampled in Luke 10 as Jesus sends out 72 of his followers to join in his mission. Which, man, how good of Jesus. Even while he was here in the flesh, he's like, you get to do this with me. You get to see it. Even though he could have, in some ways, done it all himself and made it all about him, he is giving away authority and power to meager, simple people to join him in what he is doing even before he's died and risen again. So he sends them out to go and pray, to stay in homes, to heal people, to cast out demons, and to preach the good news of the kingdom. And they go and they do it. And then they come back. And verse 17 says that they are filled with joy because they got to participate in kingdom work. I wonder, have you ever experienced the joy of taking Jesus at his word and putting it into practice, specifically regarding seeking and saving the lost? Seeking that the lost might be saved by Jesus. What does that even look like to say yes to that? What does it look like to take something like the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations? What does it look like for us to take that and not just go, that's really good theory, Jesus. I would love to send other missionaries to do that. But right here, right now, today, as we leave this place, and even in our midst, as we know, there's people here who probably have not trusted in Jesus yet, and you're so welcome to be here with us. What does that look like for us to be on mission in those ways, to join Jesus' mission? Well, I think it starts with the Holy Spirit and having sensitivity to who God is seeking out, because God does not stop or tire from seeking the lost. And so who is God bringing in my path that might be lost? And do I have eyes to see it? A couple months ago, I was at Winco. And one of the things that we found since having kids is a great time to go to Winco is after they're asleep. And so you go very late at night, and the lines are shorter, and even though you're like groggy, you think you can figure out what peanut butter you normally get and still put it into your cart before you go home. And so I was there, and recently I've tried to make a change in my life where normally when I go shopping, I throw a podcast in. I've got my AirPods in and just want to like try to download like scripture or preaching or whatever, like some podcast that's going to build me up in some way. But through one of those sermons, I was convicted that that's a space where I'm actually out with other people that I don't go to church with. And am I so focused on my growing as a Christian that I might actually miss what Jesus has for me and has for the people around me as I'm pouring and downloading in all this info and not actually stopping to look and see if there are lost people where Jesus could be inviting me to be a picture of his kingdom in those spaces. So I still keep the podcast in when I'm like doing the whole grocery shopping thing until I get to the line. And it comes out, for one, it's kind of nice to the person that's like checking you out of there and collecting the money from you. But this one time, I was just trying to be present and just ask God, okay, God, like, is there anybody I should notice? And there was a guy in line behind me, and I didn't actually notice him. It was when you put that little separator bar thing down that works wonders so you don't pay for other people's stuff. I was putting that down, and I saw what this guy was putting down on the little conveyor. And it was the smallest package of diapers that I've ever seen. And I haven't been a parent long, but I've never bought a small package of diapers because you're going through those in like 5 hours. And so then I'm asking God, God, is he buying this size because that's all he can afford? And so I don't really know what God's asking me to do yet, and I'm trying to think through, like, why am I noticing this? And at this time, guys, my heart is beating. It's not like I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor. I know what to do here. I'm like, oh, man, God's going to ask me to do something that I wouldn't normally do. But I still want to keep it, like, this big, right? So I just tell the person at the cash register, hey, just ring up his diapers, like with ours, and then I'll just be on my way. And just want to bless him from afar. Well, I got a lot more things in my cart. So he catches up, and he's told what happens, and he comes over to me, and he doesn't have, he didn't have the words. There was a language barrier that we had. He didn't have the words, and I say this, right? This could come across like, look at me and what I did. I tell you this because I've been disobedient so many times to God in those moments. More often, I say no. I'm choosing comfort. I'm busy. I gotta get home. But this time, as he looked at me with tears in his eyes and a smile on his face and just said, tried to say thank you and tell me about his kids, and all I could really say in return was, God sees you and loves you, I was filled with joy. Because God actually blessed this man through some meager thing that I offered. It had nothing to do with me. And I have no idea what God wanted to do with that. Except that this past week, I'm at Winco again, not at night. I had Marley with me this time. And I look over, trying to do the same thing, just one aisle over. checking out at the exact same time is that same man. And so then I'm like, I've got to talk to him. Because at that point, I'm like, all right, Lord, I know it's not a coincidence, right? I see you. Nice one. But he only had a couple of things again and was out of there, and I couldn't quite catch him. Except he just so happened to be getting a small slice of pizza at that little pizza place in Winco as you like head out the door. And so I go up to him, and again, it was such a simple exchange. But I just put my hand on his shoulder and said, you probably don't remember me. Diapers. And then, like, it was the joy and the tears were all right back again. And I got to introduce him to my daughter. And then I got to hear a little bit more that I could understand about his kids. And then we went our separate ways. I didn't share the gospel with him. I didn't, like, say, hey, let's grab coffee sometime. And maybe I should have. I don't know. But what it has caused me to do is just pray for that man more. God, would you bring other believers in his path? Would you give me another chance where I don't have a newborn that's on the verge of losing it when I'm talking to him? Part of joining God's mission and the joy of it is trusting that God is doing far more than we could ever ask or imagine behind the scenes in our simple acts of faith. He's doing far more. He's been after that man far longer than I ever noticed his diapers on the conveyor belt. Because our God's that good. If you are here today and it's your first time at church, your first time in a long time, it's not a coincidence. God is after you. He is pursuing you. He's been, whether you've recognized it or not, he has been lining this up in your life for a long time. Because he wants you to know him and know true joy. Jesus, in verse 21 of Luke 10, after he sees his disciples filled with joy, we get this picture of Jesus being elated with joy. And maybe there are other places in Scripture where you see it, but this one's abundantly clear. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. God himself takes great joy in our participation in his mission, our inclusion in his work of seeking and saving the lost. That he ultimately is using the same people that were once lost, those sheep that went astray. He's using those sheep to now go out and look for other sheep and to declare the good news that they have found someone who can truly save. But to this point, all of this may seem pretty idyllic because there is struggle for joy. We have joy despite circumstances because our lives are aligned with Christ. Why this may seem idyllic is, for one, we're focusing on Jesus' joy, so of course it's perfect joy. He has it all the time. It comes naturally. He's known how to do this thing with the Holy Spirit a lot longer than you and I have. And maybe you're thinking, that's great, Matt, about Jesus, but that's not my experience. I'm not Jesus. I still kind of actually want to punch you in the face that you used a dance party as an example for joy at the start of all of this. But whoever said that joy was easy for Jesus? Hebrews 12 is one of my favorite passages, and you've probably heard me refer to it again and again. Verse 1, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It doesn't sound like there was joy for Jesus in the moment of the cross. I could be wrong on that, but if I just take Hebrews 12, it sounds like there was joy in front of him that he endured through the pain and the devastation and the death that happens on the cross so that he would experience and we would experience the fruit of the joy of being saved, being found, those who were once lost. And you could say this about Jesus' whole time on earth. Because of the joy that's embedded in his mission of the lost being saved, he endured. He endured laying down his all-knowing power. He endured laying down his divinity and becoming a baby, becoming fragile. He endured, he was still divine, he was God. I should recorrect that. He was fully God, but he was fully man. In that Away in a Manger song, it says, no crying he makes. Yeah, that's not right. Like, Jesus was fully a baby. He cried. So we can be encouraged if we have crying babies too, because Jesus cried. He was fully human. Jesus endured being rejected by the world that he created. He endured his own disciples not believing in him. He endured experiencing temptation and resisting it. He endured being beaten, mocked, whipped, spit upon, taking the guilt and penalty of our sin and ultimately being killed. And Hebrews says he did this because of the joy that the lost, you and me, might be saved, that we might receive his love, that we could be made new, that we could be with him forever. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are our ultimate picture of joy. Our joy in Christ is not just about having these download moments of elation and joy, but it's taking hold of Jesus through the highs and lows and holding on to the hope of future joy even when life feels dark. Even when it feels like it's winter and never Christmas. Richard Foster, an author, writes this about joy in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. We need to understand that God does at times give us an infusion of joy, even in our bitterness and hard-heartedness. But that is the abnormal situation. God's normal means of bringing his joy is by redeeming and sanctifying the ordinary junctures of human life. And then a little later, there is something sad in people running from church to church trying to get an injection of the joy of the Lord. Joy is not found in singing a particular kind of music or in getting with the right kind of group or even in exercising the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, good as all these may be. Joy is found in obedience. When the power that is in Jesus reaches into our work and play and redeems them, there will be joy where once there was mourning. To overlook this is to miss the meaning of the incarnation. As we are growing harvest as disciples of Jesus, we seek to have his joy become our joy. The joy that he has saved us, that he has made us new and is making us new. Changing our day-to-day moments into moments of invitation to see and know his joy. And as I look back, I believe what was happening, at least in me, that night at ETV as I danced, that was taking place. Because to that point in my life, I had never been truly obedient to God. Never had I done life with God. And for the first time, I was joining in God's mission of seeking and saving the lost. And he took my mourning and he turned it into joy. This next year, we're starting a new series diving into the book of Philippians, which is known as the letter of joy. And we will get to spend a lot more time unpacking what true joy in Christ is and what it means for us and the world. But today, to end, How does the joy surrounding Jesus transform your understanding and experience of joy? Jesus invites each of us to come and know him, the God that came down, that was born in a manger, who brings good news of great joy, and it's for you, and it's for the world, and he wants to use you to usher it into the world.